When I was a young boy, a person asked me, how many of each animal did Moses take into the ark? And I struggled with that. You know, there were two, and there were... No. What was the problem with the question? There was a fallacy in the question. The question says that Moses took animals into the ark, and Moses did not. Who brought them in?
Noah.
And so this is an interesting way of asking questions. There's a fallacy hidden in the question. One evening, a pastor friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord in worship said, now, turn in your Bibles to Hezekiah 26. And people began thumbing through their Bibles until one by one they recognized there was a fallacy in the command. What was the fallacy? I hope you know. There's no book of Hezekiah. So you couldn't find it. His last name was Voss. I remember being stumped by the question. When Satan tempted Jesus, he used this same ploy. Do you remember the temptation? He took him up there on the temple, and he said, see all the nations of the earth? If you will just bow down to me, I'll give you all the nations of the earth. What was the fallacy in the question? He didn't own the nations to give them. And there was also the problem that if Jesus did bow down, there would be no nations because they would be destroyed because there was no salvation. Well, now in Psalm 11, we have a similar question in which there is a fallacy. That question is in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the people do? I've heard that oftentimes. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the people do? Well, let's just put that back for a minute. And let's come to the beginning of the psalm. In Psalm 1, in verse 1, the psalmist says, in the Lord I put my trust. Now that word trust is the word for refuge. Now there's a little bit of difference in those two words. Refuge. What is a refuge? This word refuge is found many places in this first book. In fact, this is the fourth time we've run into it already. In Psalm 2, that verse, the last phrase of the last verse says, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Who is the Him? Messiah. Back in earlier verse. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The idea of refuge. When you think of that word refuge, what do you think of? Now, when some of you children were real little, and there was something appeared before you that you feared, oftentimes, I remember this with my children, they would run and grab a hold of mom's skirts and hide behind it. They took their refuge in their mother. Or sometimes you see it with a father. A fellow who is a child in trouble runs to dad. And he hopes that dad's going to pick him up and save him from the dog that's nipping at his toes. This is the idea of a refuge. And we need to understand that's our situation in the world. We need a refuge. Well, you have that in Psalm 2. You go to Psalm 5. And there Messiah says, let all those rejoice who take refuge. This is verse 11. Take refuge in God. In Psalm 7, the first verse, O Lord, my God, in you, Messiah says, I take refuge. We found it again in Psalm 9. The Lord will be a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will take refuge in you. Do you get the sense of the word refuge? There are other words that we've already seen in the Psalms to this point. And they have this idea of refuge, only this time it's a cliff. Now, one of the places where people would like to build their cities was on a cliff. And it is said that there was this one city that even the women and the disabled people could defend it. Because there was only one place up, until the Romans came along, there was only one place up, and they would have boulders up on the wall, and they would just push those boulders off and keep people from coming up. This was another form of refuge, high in the rocks, in the crags. In Psalm 4, verse 5, offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. The word trust there is get up on a cliff where the enemy can't get you. God is a high inaccessible cliff. You will find this again in Psalm 13. Messiah is here saying, remember in Psalm 2, I've set my Messiah to reign. And here in Psalm 11, Messiah says, I take refuge in God. Now, how does he take refuge in God? We say in our definition of God, God is the Spirit, and it's kind of hard to know how to run and hide in the Spirit. Well, he hides in this way. He takes the words of the Spirit, and he responds to Satan with those words. In the cross, what did he use? He used the words of his Father. Father, in your hands, it is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? He used the words of his Father had given him. Now, why does the Messiah take refuge in God? Well, the corresponding verse to this is the last verse. Because he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. When you think of that word love, he chooses it. He holds it to himself. He loves righteousness. And he loves the righteous. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Messiah is righteous. You and I are not righteous. Messiah is righteous. His Father loves him because he loves righteousness. Again, go back to Psalm 2. And then you find where you come into the picture. Not because you love righteousness, but because you love Messiah. And blessed are all who take refuge in Messiah. So the salvation of Messiah comes to the righteous one and all those who have hidden themselves in him. Do you get the picture? Because of your association with Messiah who is righteous, you receive all the blessings that come to Messiah because you've taken refuge in him. Now, Messiah is tempted by the evil one. He is tempted to flee away from the work that God gave him to do. And you know where that temptation came from? It came from one of his disciples. Do you remember when they were up there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter said, this is so nice up here. Not the problems with all those people, the hoi polloi down at the bottom of the hill. Let's build three tabernacles. He didn't even build one for himself. Let's build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. The temptation. Let's stay here. Let's not do the work God gave me to do. And Jesus did not listen to Peter, but he went back down, and you remember the scene of confusion that was at the bottom of the mountain. That's the very scene that he came to rectify. Then there was another time the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you got to leave here because Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus responds by saying, go tell that fox that today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. I'm going to Jerusalem. He told him where he's going to be, so if he wanted to kill him, he could go there. Because he was here to do the work of his Father. In verses 2 and 3 of this psalm, he talks about the wicked. Now let me remind you that wicked does not mean people who belong in prison. Wicked are those who are not for me, they are against me. That's wicked. Most of the wicked are very likable people. They are teachers. They are songsters. They are politicians. But they don't begin with the Word of God. They don't seek salvation in Jesus Christ. And they don't submit themselves to God, prophet, priest, and king. He tells the Father about what the wicked are doing. They shoot secretly at the upright. What do they mean secretly? Are they standing behind trees? No, they're out right in the public. They're honored by people. And when they die, we have all these tears that are shed because they died. But they're wicked. They do not set forth the word of God. They bend the bow secretly. After all, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Now, did you figure out what the problem and fallacy in that is? Foundations aren't destroyed. Now, we may think of foundations as going back to the beginning of our country. And we think, oh, we've moved away. Or we may think about the Reformation. And we, oh, we're so far from it. Or we may think about the Puritans. We talk about going back and going back and going back. We don't go back. We go forward. Those are not the foundation. You assume the foundations are destroyed. This is the sin of the people of God often. We think the foundations have been destroyed. But he immediately goes to the foundation in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Ha! Satan, I want you to understand this. The foundations have not been destroyed. Because the foundation is not people. The foundation is the eternal God who is in his holy temple. What's that mean by the holy temple? That means the seat where he sits and he judges. Notice what he says. His eyelids see. He looks. He sees what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what they're trying to do. He knows over in Iraq they want to remove any testimony of Jesus Christ. He knows also that in the United States of America, they want to remove any testimony to Jesus Christ. You can do it in your private world. You can do your private thing. But don't bring it into politics. Don't bring it into the schoolroom. Don't bring it into your music. If the foundations are destroyed, the foundations, you need to know. You need to understand, you need to believe that the foundations have not been destroyed. And you go back and you read that 49th chapter of Isaiah. Wasn't that beautiful? It's interesting, in the providence of God, those came together today. But you saw the beauty of the work of Messiah who would come. And how, yes, Israel would reject. But God would bring his children in, their children in. And here you are today. Well, what will God do about the situation? Well, his eyelids, his eyes behold. He sees the wicked shooting and trying to destroy his people. He hates violence. Now remember, violence is not just what we think of as physical violence. Violence is doing discredit to the Word of God. Taking and calling good evil and evil good. Does that sound like anything you've heard lately? There are too many people in the world. So let's just abort babies. We won't call them babies, though. We'll call them the product of conception. These are the arrows that the wicked shoots at you. He hates violence. And then in the corresponding verses, down in verses 5 and 6, but the wicked and the one who... Now notice the contrast here. He hates violence. The wicked love violence. His soul hates. The soul of God hates it. Now there are ways in which that's remedied. But we're not going to those right now. The psalm doesn't go into that. What it goes into is he talks about how fire and brimstone will destroy him. What's that picture in your mind? What's that bring back to your mind? Does it bring back to you Sodom and Gomorrah? And the very destruction, which is a prophetic statement of how the wicked will be destroyed. They will not. His eyelids... See, he tests, but it says then, he tests the righteous. What is the test of the righteous? Perfect obedience? Who of us would stand the Lord if you should mark iniquity? The test is, does he find refuge in Messiah? Do you take your refuge? He knows whether you're pretending to take refuge. He knows whether you pretend refuge in Christ. He knows if you're truly turning to Him for refuge. Now, usually us kids would run to Mom and Dad when we thought we were in danger. We didn't run to them when we were really in danger. We didn't know to. We didn't know it was dangerous. You are because Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the sense of the little child? He runs for protection. He cannot protect himself. Unless you come as a little child, and run to Christ. Find your refuge in Christ in the midst of all the crises of our land. The Lord's eyes behold. He sees the difference between taking refuge in Christ and the fear. He hears if you in your singing are saying, in the Lord I take refuge. Or some of you maybe went through a time in your life when you thought you had that one all lined up whom you were going to marry. And then that person broke it off. And what did you sing? About a broken-hearted melody? No. You're to take your refuge in Christ. In the Lord I take refuge. He provides. He does not... Just kind of sit back and watch things happen. But he often breaks off relationships for your good and for His glory. And what is His glory? That you may be able to sing, in the Lord I take refuge, in His providences. I take refuge in the fact that this is the providence of God, and I will rest in Him. Or you hear the news of the advancements of ISIS or ISIS. You know what I'm talking about? Those people in Iraq who are beheading people who profess the name of Christ. Oh, do you tremble at that? Do you tremble and think, you know what? They will not stop at the edge of Iraq. They will go on to Iran. They will go on to China. They will come to the United States. In fact, they're already coming in to the United States. How do you respond? Well, we need to have better intelligence. We need to be able to find... No. The calling is to take your refuge in Christ. Christ is the one who rules. And oftentimes, God lets these things carry to an end so that the people of God can trust in nothing else but Christ. You can't trust in the armies that are going to somehow close off the walls of the nation so that 9/11 will not happen. We can't. But Christ does. The Lord's eyes behold, and He hears you. How do you respond to these callings? How do you respond to the awful news that comes around? We need elections. We need a better armed services. We need Christ. We need Christ and Him alone. And so, do you know the Lord loves righteousness? And He loves the righteous. Who is the righteous? As you look down in verse, the Lord is righteous and He loves righteousness. Who has righteousness? None of us have righteousness. We may do a good thing now and then, but that's not righteousness. The Lord loves righteousness. And that is Christ. Christ was righteous. As the writer of the Hebrews says, He was tempted in all points like as you and I are. He understands every temptation you've gone through. And He didn't give in once. He loves righteousness. In the midst of the temptations, Jesus said, no. He chose righteousness. So, the blessing does not come to one who thinks he's been righteous. For the person who says, according to 1 John 1:6, he has fellowship with Jesus, yet he walks in darkness. He lies and does not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So if any of you are saying, I have righteousness, and it's not in yourself, and you say, I am righteous, I don't need any other righteousness, He says, you're a liar. He's going to come back to this theme over in Psalm 14. But if we confess our sins, in other words, we take refuge in the righteousness of Jesus as my righteousness, running to Jesus as a child to his parents for protection. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the psalm calls you here to first of all see Jesus' faithfulness. He didn't get caught up in the question like I often get caught up in the question. He knew the fallacy right away. The fallacy was the foundations aren't destroyed. So if you begin with the presupposition that the foundations are destroyed, you say there's nothing we can do about it. But the foundations have not been destroyed. God is the foundation. So the psalm calls you to take your refuge in Christ as Christ took his refuge in the Father. Do you see the picture? Jesus is the example of refuge. He shows how he goes to God for refuge. And he calls you to imitate him in that refuge. Not in your righteousness, but in coming to take refuge in Christ and his righteousness. And there you find protection. And the blessings that come to Christ come to you. In Psalm 133, you sing about the oil poured out on Aaron's head, running down upon his clothing and on his beard and everything else. It's the picture of the righteousness of Christ being poured out on Christ and coming to you. You need then to be able to answer the question, what do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? How do you answer it? The foundations have not been destroyed. Christ, God is on his throne, and he has set Christ to reign. Then you might ask, how is this psalm a psalm of praise? Why do we use it in praise? Because Jesus answered the question properly. He answered it in a way in which you and I would often not answer it. We'd be like Elijah. I am left. The faithfulness of Jesus. You praise him for his faithfulness. You praise him because the Lord loves righteousness. He doesn't take delight in the violence going on. You may say, well, then why does he let it go on? So that you might learn to run to find refuge in Jesus. And he counts all those who have taken their refuge in Christ as righteous. And you receive the blessings of righteousness, though you're a sinner, covered by the blood of Christ. If the foundations are destroyed, in other words, if you're running to sing the songs of our age in the midst of your struggles, you're missing the point. It's not a broken-hearted melody. Those who find refuge in Christ find joy in all the providences of God. What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? They aren't destroyed, my friends. The Lord is still in his holy temple. And you need to know that. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, teach us your way, O Lord. Let us know that no matter how strong the winds blow, how high the waves break, that the Lord is in his holy temple. He is the King. And in time, he will destroy wickedness, and righteousness will be exalted. Let us know that. Let us be comforted in that. Let us believe that. Let us act on it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 11. Now, I hope that when you come to that question, you will say, ah, that's a fallacious question. For the foundations have not been destroyed. We may not look like the founding fathers of this country. We may not look like the people of the Reformation. We may not look like the Puritans. But that doesn't mean the foundations have been destroyed. God set Christ to reign, and Christ will have the victory. Psalm 11, let's stand as we sing together.